together. All right, I think we're ready to step into the season of Advent. Now, if you didn't grow up in the church or you're not familiar with that word, it's a weird word, Advent. It simply means this, is that we take this time of the year leading up to Christmas to really lean into the Christmas story and what's happening. Christmas is the celebration. It's the day that hundreds of years ago, they said, we're going to look at December 25th as a day to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. If you are a history buff, no, it's very unlikely Jesus was actually born on December 25th. It's not particularly the point. It's the day that we observe and we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And so Advent is the time of the church calendar where we prepare ourselves. So we don't show up on the day of Christmas and be like, oh yeah, Jesus and stuff. Yay, let's sing some Christmas songs and things like that. No, we prepare ourselves for this. And so when we were thinking about Advent for this year, the question was, really, who cares? I mean, we know Jesus is coming, but sometimes we say that like we assume we all know what that means, right? Like, Jesus is coming, Jesus is born, and you're like, sweet. It seems kind of important. It seems like a big deal. But why is it a big deal? What ultimately does the presence of Jesus, what is the birth of Jesus? This term we're going to use, the incarnation, it just means that Jesus, the God of the universe, came into human form, a human being that you could touch, that you could talk to, that you could sit down and eat with. Why does that matter? And so how we're going to have the conversation over these weeks leading up to Christmas is we're going to be looking at some of the attributes of Jesus Christ. What are some of the parts of Jesus, who Jesus is? Really, the way to look at it is because Christmas is a time where we normally exchange gifts. What are the gifts of Christ that he brings to us that we can take and receive? The very characteristics, the example of Jesus. And so what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking in two different parts of the Bible. One, we're going to be looking at a book called Isaiah. You find it in the Old Testament. Isaiah is talked about a lot during the time of Jesus because it was a prophet. A prophet was a person who spoke on behalf of God, and that's Isaiah. And he would talk this prophecy to the Israelite nation, to the people, and he would say, there is a bunch that is broken here, and there's going to be a lot of pain, there's going to be a lot of suffering, but have hope because there is a Savior who will come. There is a Messiah is the term that they used for Savior, that's going to come and is going to redeem this nation back into the reason why it exists. The people of God will actually become the people of God. And so we're going to look at Isaiah and say, what was the thing that was foretold? What was this aspect that seems really important to God that the Israelite people weren't doing? And then we're going to look from either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, one of the four books that are about the life of Jesus, and we're going to look at, and this is how Jesus lived this aspect out, okay? So, for this morning, we're going to start with the aspect, the gift that Jesus brought of justice. Justice. Maybe you have heard such a word. Maybe you think that is a preteen girl store at the mall, but justice, as we're going to talk about today, if we can put up our definition that we're working with, is justice is just dealing or right action. See, sometimes we get this confused because we're saying, well, justice, doesn't that mean like our justice system? And I don't mean to be disillusioning, but I would say in the U.S., I don't know that we have a justice system. We have a legal system. We have a legal system where it talks about this is where people get arrested, these are the rules, and if you follow them, you're okay, hopefully. And if you don't follow them, here are the repercussions. Here's the things that are going to happen. That's a legal system. A justice system says, what are the things that are broken? What are the things that are wrong about our society, about the way we interact with each other, and how can we make them right? Okay? Can you identify? So here's what I want you to do to start. I want you to think about the world in which we live today. Your world, what are the newspaper, wait, you probably don't read newspapers, do you? Does anyone, do you still read a newspaper? Yeah, we do. That's why my wife looked at me like that. Not everyone does. What are the things you hear on the news? What are the things you read online where you say, that is broken, that's wrong, the world should not be like that? because that is the perfect place to start when it comes to justice. What's broken? What's not working? Where do we need some just dealing and right action? Okay, so we're going to start in the book of Isaiah. So if you brought your Bible with you, you get extra Jesus points for the morning. Hurrah. Good for you. Gold stars on your way out. If you don't worry. We're going to have it up on the screen. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 1 this morning. Isaiah 1:13 is where we're going to start. Again, this was a prophet. This is the voice of God speaking to the Israelite nation. Now, if you don't know, the Israelite nation was started all the way back with a man named Abraham, one man who became the father of an entire group of people. And these people were supposed to, the design of this group of people, they were going to share all of who God is to the world. God's chosen people, not so that they could hoard the blessing. Right? This isn't like if you grew up in your family and you have multiple, if you have siblings at all, and you're like, all right, we all know that like that's the favorite child and they get all the good stuff and like we just got to get out of the way. No. God had this design that this would be the chosen people. Everyone would know how good God is and God's blessing would flow through them. And so Isaiah 1, we see this miscarriage of justice, that the right dealing has not been done. So starting in verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbath, and convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you have spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. This is the voice of God to people. If you ever hang around a prophet and they start saying this kind of stuff, whoa, right? Something has gone very, very astray. Now, I know all of you just finished up this last week from going to a new moon festival, but allow me to explain a little bit about new moon festivals. See, what these were opportunities for the people of God to come and make sacrifices on behalf of the community. Basically, what they're saying is, we have done wrong. We have strayed from God. There's a way that God has called us to interact with each other and to interact with God that is good, that is pleasing, that allows this flow of blessing to move through us to all the world. And because we're human, because we're people, sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes we don't do it right. And so when we do it wrong, we take time, we pause, and we stop. We don't keep going, punching people in the face, saying, sorry, won't do it again. Sorry, won't do it again. No. We stop. And we say, that was not right. I repent. I create an offering to God to say, no longer will I do this thing that stops God's blessing, God's flow of blessing to all the world. We could learn a thing or two about this practice. Stopping, acknowledging, and repenting. I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that again. But what does God say through his prophet Isaiah here? He's saying this good thing. The problem isn't the offerings. The problem isn't the incense. The problem isn't the stopping. What God is saying is it doesn't mean anything anymore. You're praying. You're using a lot of words. You're taking time for me. Shoot, you are all showing up at church every Sunday. And God's like, I can't stand it. It's gross. How could people going to church be gross? Maybe it's because the things they're saying, the things they're there to observe, aren't actually being lived out in the rest of their life. I know you all wouldn't know anything about hypocritical Christians, but back then, they knew something about hypocritical religious folks. These people that said one thing, they said, my belief system is this, but their lives didn't reflect it. If any of you have had young kids or you spent any time around young kids. Sometimes they do something wrong and you experience this precious moment of true remorse. And it usually is reflected with like a look of shock on their face, right? Something's broken and it's like, I am so sorry, right? You know immediately they mean it. They regret it. And then there are other moments. When, and this one's maybe more personal to me because we have two young boys, where maybe one brother is still in the act of punching his brother, like, I'm sorry! Really? Because your lips say one thing, your actions demonstrate another. You're sorry about the eventual punishment? I'll buy that. You're sorry that you're punching your brother? No. I think you're kind of enjoying that, if I'm reading the body language correctly. This, in the same way, is God as a heavenly parent is looking down and saying, you're taking a lot of time out of your busy schedules to say sorry for something you won't stop doing. This isn't true repentance. And so, it's not all hopeless. The message of Isaiah is not all hopeless. So what do we do with the brokenness? It continues. And it says, your hands are full of blood. That's still the negative last part. Let's just make sure we know that. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. What is that? Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. What is justice? Ta-da! The prophet Isaiah is telling the people what to do. He's basically saying, you can't come to the God of the universe and say, I'm so sorry for the way that I'm hurting the people around you and not do something to care for the people around you. It doesn't work that way. And this is what I love, in case you're like, I'm not Jewish, I'm not an Israelite, so... I mean, I don't want to get off on technicalities, but I think I'm kind of okay. Actually, the promise of the Israelite people lives today in the Christian church. Those who call themselves followers of Christ, those who are trying to be followers of Christ, we too get to continue this message of reconciliation with the world, this mission of justice in the world. Do you see something wrong? Pray, seek the face of God and see how he is calling us to make it right. Look out for the oppressed. Who are the oppressed? They're the people that no one sees or no one wants to see. People that get shoved to the margins of our society. The easiest way of saying who are the oppressed are someone else's problem. That's who the oppressed are in Scripture. That's who the oppressed still are today. Care about those people. That's justice. The fatherless, those who don't have a dad, those who grow up in a place where, look, this is pretty simple math. It takes two people to make a human life. Not all of us have had the joy of having both of those people that made us in our lives. What does God say? That's wrong. And instead of saying, well, that's their problem, they should take more responsibility, we say, nope, they're not around, so I'm going to make it right. I'm going to step into that place and care for the fatherless. People who have lost a spouse to death, not someone else's problem. I see something that's wrong. I'm going to step in that place and try and make it right. Are you getting the heart of justice? Are you seeing it now? When I was trying to think of kind of an example of this, something that helped me understand it a little bit more, it's movie season, right? It's holidays, so it's movies. And one of the movies that just came out is The Mockingjay Part 2, part of the Hunger Games series. And I know we have a lot of preteen readers in the room, so welcome. Good to see y'all. But The Hunger Games series, The whole book, the premise of it all, is built on this. There is a group of people that live in the world called Pan Am, right? Isn't that right? Pan Am. I got nervous as soon as I started saying it. And they live in luxury. They have everything they could ever want. They're up on the highest culture and fashion. They do whatever they want. And out in the other districts, out in the other places, are the people that have nothing. And the Hunger Games are they submit two of their children from each of the districts and they battle to the death for entertainment. And the book, where it leads, and look, it's been out for years, so I'm not even going to say spoiler alert. This is just how the book happens, all right? So sorry if you haven't gotten around to it yet. That ultimately the other districts who have nothing stand up and say, this isn't right. And we're going to fight back against the group of people who have everything, that hoard the resources. And I think, oh, that's a nice little bit of fiction. True, right? Fiction. But every once in a while, there are these moments, there are these things that help us see the ways where maybe some of this is based in truth. I was deeply convicted this week. One of the things that I normally watch and see is Black Friday. I'm not a big fan, but the Black Friday videos. You know the videos? Where they open the Walmart and there's a stampede of people. Right? And people are being stampeded over. Or people are getting in a fist fight over a TV. Right? You've seen these videos. They're on all the news shows. And we say, what has our society come to? It is pretty convicting. There's an article this week in the Washington Post, and we have a quote from it that was deeply convicting to me. When it says, look at these hilarious poor people struggling to take advantage of a deal on something they might otherwise not be able to afford on items that we take for granted. What the article was saying, and in a room this size, I don't assume that all of us have the ability to afford any of the things that are available on Black Friday. But as a society, sometimes we roll our eyes and we say, look at this. How disgusting is this? And I thought about myself. On Black Friday, I was up early. I don't usually go Black Friday shopping. But I happened to see this deal on a TV that was really, really good. And so I drove out to Best Buy. And you know how I drove out to Best Buy? I thought, I'm going to see what the vibe's like. And if it's too scary and it's anything like that, I'm just going to drive right on by and I'm going to go back home. Not worth it. That's a luxury. Some people save up all year banking on getting that deal. And how dare I sit there and mock them? As a society, we have thrown people into a cage. We've thrown the poor into a cage, and then we're disgusted when they fight. That's injustice. That's injustice. When we look around and we say, yeah, I mean, look, really, minimum wage should be this level. I don't know how anyone could live on that, but, you know, that's minimum wage. Figure it out. We all come from different political affiliations and backgrounds. We have different ideas about what we do about that. I'm not here to say one's greater than the other. What I'm saying is justice is doing something. Justice is stop watching the videos and laughing and shaking your head and say, oh, what repulsive behavior. And instead stepping into the situations in our world where those situations exist. I read another convicting article that talked about all the violence that we see around in the police shootings. And we talk about how do we make sure that our communities are safe. And I realized that my community is a community that I will never see a police shooting in. Very, very unlikely. Sometimes it's our most safest communities that say, I don't understand that thing, but they were probably doing something wrong. Maybe And this is where I'm saying justice is looking at something wrong and doing some investigation. Maybe there's something broken with our system where the people that need the most protection in our society don't receive it. Maybe. And maybe I can stop wagging my finger and shaking my head and get involved to do something. So how did Jesus do it? Let's take a look. In Mark chapter 3, it's the story we're going to look at this morning. Jesus lived out a picture of justice. It's beautiful. Now, the first thing you need to understand about this story is that there was a Sabbath. The Jewish understanding, Jesus himself being Jewish, of Sabbath was the day of no work. You don't do anything. They had lots and lots of rules and regulations on how do you quantify, well, what's work? Is putting your shoes on work? These were legitimate questions they asked. And so they had rules on, okay, putting your shoes on is fine. Tying your laces, that's work, all right? So only Velcro shoes on the Sabbath. You laugh, but this was the level of religious detail that they cared about. And so Jesus is in the synagogue, the place where people would gather on the Sabbath. 3 verse 1, it says, another time he went to the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Great line. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn heart, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Right? Because that's the right response to seeing a man's shriveled hand restored, right? How do we stop this madman? There was a miscarriage of justice in their society. They cared so much for the rules and who was in and who was out and who did the things that were okay and not okay. The rules mattered so much. And Jesus saw this and said, this is wrong. This is not doing right. This is not acting right. This is not caring for the oppressed. And so Jesus, who has the power to heal this man's hand, he knows that they're standing around watching Jesus. It's almost like they baited him in a hidden camera show with a man with a shriveled hand. Like, hey, go stand by Jesus. Let's see if he heals you on the Sabbath. We'll totally nail him then. Jesus, sensing this was going on, doesn't run and hide, doesn't back away from it. Doesn't say, hey, meet me in the back hallway in 5 minutes. I'll totally heal your hand. Just not here. Be cool. We don't want to make a scene. Jesus says, stand up in front of everyone. And he poses a question. What's right on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? Basically, what Jesus is saying is, why does the synagogue exist? Why does this whole religious system even here? You're talking about the rules. You're talking about, do you put your shoes on? Do you lace them? Is it Velcro? Really, what's it about? And Jesus is saying, how have we missed it so badly? What are you here for? What are we here to celebrate on the Sabbath? Justice. Seeing something that's evil and wrong and doing something about it. So stand up in front of everyone and stretch out your hand. And I love this line about Jesus. Jesus Christ, by the way, you may have heard of him. Pretty famous guy. He was angry. Jesus got angry in the face of injustice. He saw it was so wrong that he didn't just say, they can have their religious celebrations and we'll do our healings over here. No, these were not allowed to coexist. This is wrong. And so what did Jesus do? He heals him on the Sabbath. you go chase your rules. I'm going to chase my God, my Father. It's a powerful statement. A powerful statement. Why is this called Advent? What are we preparing our hearts for? In the birth of Jesus Christ. I hope that for each and every one of us, there's a birth of justice. Of seeing the things that make you mad, that hurt your heart, and say, God, let's go do something about this. What's beautiful about Jesus Christ is Jesus says over and over again, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. There's no miracle, there's no thing that Jesus ever does that it was without God the Father. The same God that we sing songs to today, the same God that we believe is here, present this morning. So when Jesus does this thing, the power of God is moving through the life of Jesus. So when we see something evil and wrong, we get to go to that same God today and say, how do we fix this? How cool is that? You're being invited to like a cop buddy drama with God. You get to walk around this world with God and see injustice and go fight it. Go do something about it. The power of God is here today, inviting each and every one of you to partner. Am I the only one that's a little bit excited about that? This isn't a bummer message. I mean, we started with bummer. I will grant you that. But this is where we're ending up in justice. The things that you see that are wrong, God says, let's go do something about it. Let's go fight it. Let's go fix it. Because this is not the world I created. This is not the way I meant it to be. This world is not supposed to be about Black Friday. But we remember on Good Friday what the world is supposed to be about. And if you don't know what that means, don't worry. We'll figure it out together. We'll talk through it as we get closer. So I want to finish our time in prayer. Here's what I want you to access inside of yourself. Just like the life of Jesus, what makes you angry? Not someone who said that mean thing. I mean, on a big scale, on a societal scale, on things that you see in the country, what makes you mad? And you say, it shouldn't be like that. Access that thing inside of you. And then I encourage you to say the most powerful prayer you can say. God, what are you calling me to do about it? And go on an adventure with the God of the universe that heals shriveled hands. Let's pray.